finding this study in the book of Acts to be very profitable. And before I bring forth what would be the main thought, I wanted to, and I was hoping to be able to do this sometime during the early part of the study of the book of Acts. I wanted to go back and revisit some of the things that I had brought, and it may have been the very first time I spoke here, the glorious effect upon the entire earth that that took place at because of the coming of Christ, the preaching of the gospel having gone forth. And so before I bring forth my main thought, and in order to give us a vital point of reference as we navigate through the book of Acts, I feel it important to remind us of what was pointed out at the very beginning of the study, that though the book is commonly called the Acts of the Apostles, remember James had explained to us, and it was very important to do so, that there is truth in the fact that insofar it is the Acts of the Apostles, it's true only insofar as the apostles were means and tools in the hands of the Lord. But it is, as was pointed out at the beginning of the study, the actions of the Holy Spirit in ushering in the kingdom and then the carrying out of the business of the kingdom following that period that began as we looked at the day of Pentecost the other day. And so the magnitude of the significance of the ushering in of the kingdom is, I think, on a par with even the personal appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the significance, the magnitude of importance of these things that took place at the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God coming, the great change that took place. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon His Word as we look through this. Our Father, I pray that Your blessing will be upon Your Word to the edifying of us in Christ being revealed, of our understanding of Your Word being expanded, ever growing, seeing Christ, and also the salvation of any individual who is here this very day who has not yet been saved. Lord, bless Your Word, we pray. And this we pray and ask in the most precious and beloved name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, the passage I would like to look at in conjunction with this, and I'm going to remind you of some verses that we had looked at two or three messages ago that I brought, but I'd like to go to one that I did not go to back then, and that is in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 22. Hebrews 12, and beginning at verse number 22. And let's see this in the light of the events that we're looking at in the book of Acts, the ushering in of the Holy Spirit and the gospel now being commanded to go forth, and really the impact upon the earth as God's kingdom has come. And we looked at that in a lot of detail back whenever that was. Now, but you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him that spoke on earth, how much more will we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth? But now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also the heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies, now notice this, now beginning to think about the book of Acts. I felt it important to read what I just did before coming here. Yet once more, signifying the removing of those things which are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Notice this. Wherefore, we receiving, now this is present tense, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Now, part of this was actually a quote from Haggai 2:6, and especially this verse 27, speaking of the removing of things that are shaken. The removing of things that are shaken, specifically, and I'll show you another passage, the things pertaining to the Old Covenant. Now, some... you look at this and you see shaking of heaven and earth and you think of some events, some cataclysmic events that will take place at the end time. And there are some verses that speak of the earth reeling and being shaken. Now, that is a totally different topic for a different time. This has to do with that which began in the days of the apostles and continues to this present day. The removing of things that are shaken. This is mentioned in Hebrews. The context of Hebrews is how the old covenant is taken away and the new covenant is in. Look with me, Hebrews 7, 18 and 19. For there is truly a disannulling of the commandment going before because of the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God. And of course, we know that the law, you know, was made weak according to the flesh, but we know the Lord Jesus Christ coming in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. He didn't come in sinful flesh. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, that law being made weak by the weakness of us, you see. Now, in Acts 17:6, in Athens, when Paul and company came on the scene, the rulers of the city said, these guys who have turned the world upside down, they've shown up here also. So you see, in a spiritual sense, they were shaken. And when he speaks of those who have turned the world upside down, that was really involving the significance of what was taking place spiritually, that the apostles in that day was the primary means and instruments of. The world did get turned upside down. And started to be turned upside down in a glorious and a wonderful way. And by way of reviewing some things that I had looked at back whenever that was, probably been a couple of years, I lose track of time, but Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 through 8. Let's notice the former condition of the earth then compared with what happened when the Lord came, the gospel began to be preached forth, the Spirit of the Lord came. All these people that speak all different languages, represented all the nations, all of a sudden they're hearing in their own language. Well, all of a sudden, the language of the gospel, which was once confined to a certain geographical region, is now no longer confined at all, but is entirely global. But before this happened, notice the condition of the world as shown here in Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 8. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things. I mean, the gospel is a feast, isn't it? We feast on Christ as represented in that one moment each week at the observance of the Lord's Supper. A feast of wines on the lees, fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. Now notice, and he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. That veil that was over all nations is done away. In 2 Corinthians 3:12 through 18, we see how that in the reading of Moses, that there is a blindness that was a veil of darkness, but a veil that is taken away and done away with when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 1 John 2:8. 1 John 2:8. And here we read, well, I may have the wrong passage written down here, but in 1 John 2:8, we in essence see that, now here it is, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Now notice, because the darkness is past and the true light now shines. We see what happened in that which was taking place in that which we are studying here in the book of Acts. But now, all of a sudden, things have changed in the world. Now let's go to Acts 17 and look at all of a sudden, now that the gospel is going forth, that suddenly the world is accountable because the world has the gospel. Now, you know, I think about Romans 1, where, you know, by the creation of things, we can see God's power, His Godhead. Excuse is all factored out. There is no excuse. There was an element of leniency, and we could make I'm sure when we get to Acts 17, we'll get into a whole lot more detail. There's a lot of things that I want to touch on, but fortunately can leave the real hard details to Tony and James and maybe Marshall, and you guys can do all the real hard stuff. Acts 17, verses 29 and 30. Forasmuch then, as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like to gold, silver, or stone carved by art and man's devices. Now notice verse 30, and the times of this ignorance, past tense, God winked at. Back when that covering cast was over all the nations, the light of the gospel was not yet going forth. At the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now, notice this great transformation. Now, He commands all men everywhere to repent. And that word winked at means God overlooked this ignorance as to not punish it. But you know, when there is light and when there is receiving of understanding and knowledge, the index of accountability starts going way up, doesn't it? And see, in this country, what a high degree of accountability every individual will have being in a place where the gospel is so freely put forth. There was a time, this ignorance, God overlooked it, but no more. God commands all men everywhere to repent. It's a lot different today than it was back in the days before the coming of Christ. Now, we need to know grace was shown to foreigners, for example, in the Passover. We read there in the account of the Passover that a stranger could keep it. But the declaration of the gospel, again, was confined primarily to the area of Palestine. But now, one of the last things that the Lord Jesus Christ said before his ascension was that we are now to teach all nations, teaching them to observe all things. All nations, not just Palestine, all nations. It's entirely global. And I read this passage last time that I was on this thought in Revelation 14, verses 6 through 7. And it was it's just too good to not read it again. Revelation 14, 6 and 7. This gives us some perspective, really, on the book of Revelation. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. Worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And then we see in Acts 10, and I'm giving you some preview of coming attractions as we go through the book of Acts. But one of the things that we'll notice is that we will, in Acts 10, see Peter being put into a trance in order to be taught the lesson that the Gentiles will now be saved in mass. That hadn't happened before, but now it will. And what God has cleansed, Peter, you are not to call common or unclean. Isaiah 9:2 tells us that the people that walked, past tense, in darkness have seen great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. And what is that light? But the gospel, the good news, that the Lord Jesus Christ laid down His life for sinners. Now, so much for our review. But I really thought it was good in the beginning of the study of Acts to kind of review these things, to give us a kind of a good navigation point as we continue to study in the book of Acts. But that's not really what I wanted to talk about today. Lord willing, what we would like to talk about, we see put forth in a passage here in Romans 11, verse 22. And this is now getting us where, Lord willing, we wanted to go today. Romans 11, 22. And we read here, behold, and this is what we're going to look at, and I hope to see this, and this is staying in the book of Acts, kind of a preview of coming attractions, but just several things and principles that we want to look at ahead of time, and because, you know, there's some things it's just unreasonable to wait until such a time to go there to pull out some of the impact of it. Try to not be too much of a loose cannon. Try to maintain some order and stay in the book of Acts. But some things just can't wait. Romans 11:22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. Now on them which fell, severity. But towards you, goodness. Now notice this. If you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you also shall be cut off. Now that in no way at all is a contradiction of the precious doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Once you're truly born again, But, you know, when he talks about those continuing, you know, really what he is saying, there needs to be evidence by your continuance in well-doing, then showing evidence of that precious salvation that you have that is absolutely and eternally secure. So there's nothing here that puts any question on the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. So let's look at several things in the book of Acts in that light. Looking at the goodness, or to an example of the goodness and an example of the severity of God in the book of Acts. First, let's see God's goodness. There's of course, salvation by grace. But also, what I hope will happen is, I hope to make an impact upon the heart. We want to inform the intellect, but, you know, we need to take these things and cause the reality of those things that we have an intellectual understanding of, and take those realities so that they make a great impact upon our heart, serving as means to draw us to Christ, to love Christ. I've talked about how I've heard what I consider a forensic explanation of the verses that speak about sitting under Christ's shadow with great delight. And there was just, there's just been times when I've kind of become a little frustrated because some of the warmth of the reality of these things just didn't come out and make an impact on the heart. Though there may have been a great understanding of the technical aspects of the words, you know, but the reality of these things need to make an impact on our heart. And this is what I hope some of the things in the book of Acts will do. Well, not only will we understand the Word of God, understand the book of Acts, but that the precious things there will make an impact on our heart and warm our affections toward Christ, making us therefore more stable in our life, more faithful, more committed, more holy, and so forth. Showing, there's something here that will show us, I hope, His personal tenderness to us who are saved, and those of us who are in His personal loving care. The goodness of the Lord in His kingdom toward His people. Now, I'm going to go, Lord willing, to the book of Acts, the 7th chapter, and hope to see something. And what we're going to see in the 7th chapter of Acts, and this is something that won't be too far along in the study, and there'll be a lot to talk about when we get to this verse by verse. But I'm guessing that Stephen is the first recorded martyr. I could be wrong on that point, and I decided that I wasn't going to take the time to see if I was wrong, because I don't think, as it pertains to what we hope to see, that it would matter that much. That'd be something for Marshall and Tony and James to work out when we get there as to whether or not he was the first martyr. We do know he was a martyr, and certainly among the very first, and perhaps the very first that's recorded. And so let's see Acts chapter 7, beginning at verse 51. And there's something very precious and tender here that I really want to just pull out and for us to see an element of the Lord's tenderness and care and high regard that He has for those for whom He died. Acts 7, 51 to 54. Listen to Stephen as he's giving the Jews a full disclosure of their wicked character. And really, when we see what he says to them, we can say that, but by the grace of God, I ought to be in that company getting that kind of a disclosure of my inherent native character as well. Notice, he just let them know where they stood. He said, "You stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and the murderers. Those of you who have received the law by the disposition of angels, but have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Let's go on down to verse 55. And he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped up their ears, and they ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, I just want to... There may be something here that it took me a long time to discover it, but in Hebrews 1:1-3, we read this. God, who at various times, different manners, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, he has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and being the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had, by the means of himself, purged our sins, now notice, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And there are several other passages that speak of Christ being seated on the throne. But, now here's the precious, tender impact of reality that I pray to see. At the moment of Stephen's death, the Lord Jesus stood up. Have you thought about that before? He stood up at that moment. Now, Psalms 116:15 tells us that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Psalms 49:8 says in part that the redemption of the soul is precious. Remember in John 17:24 how that the Lord Jesus in his prayer to the Father said, Father, I would that they which you have given me be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory. Now, I think we get, and this is something that I would just love to be able to for us to see, and that is an aspect of understanding of the tenderness of relationship that exists between the Lord Jesus Christ and his people for whom he died. And I'm aiming at the heart here. I really am intending and hoping to aim at the heart. I'm hoping that the Spirit of God would speak to every man here, every woman, every boy, every girl, every teenager. First of all, let's notice that in Acts 10:34-35, we will read that with God there is no respecter of persons. Then Peter opened his mouth and he said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But notice, but in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. Now, you know, the way love is manifested, I'm sure, will be seen and manifested in different ways in different individuals. But there is an aspect in which we can say that the Lord's love for those who He died, that there is an equality there. If He died for me, He has a very high love and high regard. I like what we just sang, how that He who loved us to death, us pursued, as part of that song. He pursued us unto death. And so there is a sense, though manifestation of things in an outward sense, there is variation, but there's a sense in which the Lord has no more love. He's no respecter of persons. The Lord has no more love or regard for Stephen than He does for you, if, in fact, you're among those for whom He died. You see, when it was time for Stephen to depart this earth, he stood up. He who had been seated on the throne stood up. And I speak specifically now to the saved. The Lord has a very tender regard for you. And by faith, I believe the Lord will be standing at the hour of my death and of your departure, even as He was with Stephen. And that gives you some insight into that loving tenderness of relationship that that Christ has with us and that we have with Him, does it not? It is so absolutely essential that we be saved. Not only because we do not wish to be cast into the eternal flames of hell to suffer the wrath of God for all eternity, but listen, what we would miss out in having such precious relationship with God, the Creator of all things, to be so tenderly loved by God. 1 John 4:16 tells us in part that God is love. Psalm 131:2, the psalmist, in speaking of his relationship with the Lord, is saying in essence, "My soul is even like a tenderly cared for child." Now, you see, that's getting to the deep longings of the heart. I want to be tenderly cared for. I want to be loved. I don't want to be cuddled and loved and kissed and caressed. And listen, that's just the way we're made. We are made for an eternal relationship with love, with the Lord, the Father of glory. I know you long to be loved in that precious manner. The Lord designed us that way. I know a lot of what makes you tick. I know a whole lot of how you feel because I know what makes me tick and I know how I feel. The way the Lord made us. We're made in His image. Made for that precious relationship. We can look at a lot of other passages that speak of how that our relationship with the Lord is an eternal relationship of marriage. And I've drawn you with cords of love. And we are designed for that precious and eternal relationship with the Lord. Would we want to miss out on that? Listen, to not experience God's wrath is reason enough to compel us to come to Christ. But what we're missing in the immeasurable loss if we don't have Christ as our own throughout eternity is incalculable, immeasurable loss. This relationship meets yours and my greatest need as well as fulfills our deepest longings. The Lord gave Himself not only to deliver us from the wrath of God in the day of judgment, but also in order to save us from an empty and meaningless life. There's a couple of passages in Isaiah that just speak beautifully of the tenderness of care. I tell you what, I need to be tenderly cared for. I mean, you do, and I need the Lord. I need the Lord. I need one who is touched with the feeling of my infirmities. And not only that, there are times when there's joy unspeakable. And I want him to be touched with the feeling of the unspeakable joy that at times are experienced in our life and in our experiences of life. I want to not only burden him with my burdens, but I want us to share together in our great joys. When I'm going up toward Branson, and there's that one place out on the highway as you're going up where you see a long way off, you know. And I tell you what, you think that, well, I'll tell you, that's a moment of worship. That's precious. I think of John 11, and there's a lot in John 11, but I think certainly one element of what we see in John 11 when the Lord Jesus wept, part of why he wept, I'm quite sure, was because there were those who he loved were weeping and he was touched. There's times when you've been brought to weeping and you have one, our friend who sticks closer than a brother, with whom we are one, who weeps with you. He who will stand when you are coming will weep with you, and when you rejoice, like seeing a new grandchild or great-grandchild for the first time, when you rejoice, the Spirit of the Lord, that one with whom we are intimately connected, will rejoice with us. Isaiah 49, verses 13 through 16. Sing, O heavens! Be joyful, O earth! Break forth into singing, O mountains! For the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. I mean, sometimes outward circumstances, it might seem or feel that way. But will the Lord forsake us? No. Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Hey, they may forget, but I won't forget. Behold, I have engraved you upon the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. You know, it's possible, and it does, as in these last days, as we see one of that list of things in Romans, among other things that sin causes, being without natural affection. And we know that as horrible it is to imagine that, yes, even a mother in this day and time might just walk away and leave her little child. But that which seems even unlikely in the human realm with the Lord is an absolute impossibility. Mama might forget her little baby, but I'm not going to forget you. Nope. We'll never forget you. We will never be apart. We'll never be separated. I will always, the Lord was speaking, kind of making it up a little as I go along, but it's like I said, I would never walk away from you. Isaiah 40:11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead those that are with young. Wanted us to see two things in the book of Acts. An example of the goodness and an example of the severity of the Lord. And this is given as a means of comfort, of encouragement, of deepening our heart to the understanding of the relationship to which we were called when the Lord called us in order to save us, he who gave his life for us. So that's a good example of the goodness of the Lord in the book of Acts, as we saw earlier in Romans 22, the reference made to both the goodness and the severity of the Lord. But you know, it's a two-sided coin. On the screen, we're going to look at Acts 4:32 versus Acts 5 verse 11. This was one I did want to go ahead and put on the screen in order to help us not get drowsy and to look at that is just to kind of keep our minds alert. I've shown us an example of the goodness of God. Now, we must show also an example of the severity of God also. And let's look at this in Acts, beginning at, and this one I believe is up here on the screen, beginning at verse 32. And actually, would like to read through chapter 5, verse 11. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to them was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And I could speculate that the great transgression was lying to the Holy Ghost. If I'm thinking that if they sold it, say, for $1,000, and if they were honest and open and said, but we want to contribute $800 and keep $200 for ourselves, that might have been okay. But when they lied about it, that was the big problem. Anyway, I'm speculating a bit on that. We'll revisit this in a few months, I'm quite sure. Well, actually, this is the fifth chapter, so it might be more like a few weeks. Now, when Ananias, toward the end of verse 4, why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men arose, they wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yeah, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Now, just want to point out some things because it is a two-sided coin. We have to be, and the good feelings within our heart about the goodness of the Lord and His tender care for us, we want to maintain that among those of us who are saved, of course. But because of what happened here, great fear came upon all the church. I only wish to make a brief mention of this when we come to it in our study. Many questions will be answered, such as, was Ananias and Sapphira saved? We'll just wait and see on that when we get to it. There's just the reality of the nature of things that we hope to be able to get a glimpse of in this. All we want today to do is to convey the extreme magnitude of seriousness, which is the matter of God's church, of which the Lord Jesus is the only supreme head. We just want to convey that this is high, serious business. The church in the day of the apostles and the church today in the year 2018 is not small potatoes to be dilly-dallied with. Now, what God has established in this and every other place where He has established a local visible body is the only business on earth that is of any real significant importance. Now, that is not to say that there are not other matters of significance. Our business, our work, our occupations. There is an element of importance in those things. But compared to the church of the living God, all other matters rate near zero. This is important. This is the most important establishment that exists upon the top side of the earth. I guess along with the home too. But, you know, God's church is of extreme magnitude of importance. So let's consider that the gospel is good news. And in the light of the collective whole of Scripture, there is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Yes, great fear came upon the church as it was published abroad what had happened to Ananias and Sapphira. And that ought to, well, in a sense, not make us full of fear. Let's remember 1 John 4:18 says, in part, perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. And he that is afraid is not made perfect in love. And so, perfect love casts out fear. We're not fearful. As a matter of fact, I would imagine that event, if God dealt that severely within the church as He did then, that I doubt that most of us would be alive here today. I can imagine the sass and the nonsense and the lying that takes place, that God is very merciful. Perfect love casts out fear, but it does convey that God's church is of extreme matter of importance to be handled reverently, carefully. This is God's church. This is God's means of visibility and way of preaching the gospel to the community. And so that brings us full circle right to the place where Tony left off last week. And I'm going to go right there for a minute and then go to chapter 2. So see, we went through some things in the book of Acts, but did not do anything that would interrupt the schedule. But I do want to go right back, and this goes right full circle. And I thought, you know, that'd be a good way to end up, because then that way you guys can just pick right up, business as usual. But Acts 2:36 and 37 tells us this. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus who you crucified both Lord and Christ. This is back to Peter's sermon that we were looking at. Now notice verse 37. Again, it's the impact upon us. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men, brethren, what shall we do? Now, the same reality when it came, that came home to their hearts, that caused them to be pricked and to cry out, What must we do? Listen, that same reality is the same today. If that same reality that came to their hearts, and if it pricked their hearts, if that same reality is brought home to our hearts, that reality that pricked their heart was just as potent then as it is today. And it ought to cause us who have need to have our hearts pricked, it ought to prick our hearts. Because they were awakened to spiritual realities, and those same realities are very much here today. And therefore, when there's a need, our heart needs to be pricked. When the Lord opens the eyes of our heart and our understanding, the effects should be the same. It should make all of us in like manner. And especially if there's one here unsaved. It ought to make any who have need to say, What should I do? It should make us cry out in our hearts, What shall I do? And if there was any that I knew was unsaved, I would say, your eternal well-being is at stake. And do you dare sit under the sound of the gospel week after week, month after month, year after year, and remain unsaved? This is the highest business. And so when we come together, this is the most important activity, the most important association that will take place. Other things that we engage in, our work, our business, yes, there's importance in that, but not as important as this. This is God's church, and so we need to pray for the continual prospering of God's church, the Lord being revealed. We need to pray that as the apostles were instrumental means in bringing forth the light, we need to pray that we in like manner will be instrumental means in bringing forth the light. And so that kept us kind of in the book of Acts, a little preview of things to come, but things I didn't want to wait for, things I wanted to jump ahead to, things of great impact that I hope will serve as a means of drawing us closer to the Lord, making us more stable, more faithful, more holy, more everything that we as God's people ought to do and ought to be while in this world. And I pray that the Lord will bless this word to our hearts.